Good morning, everybody. Seems ages. I said to a few people, I wonder if I can remember how to do this. Yeah, thank you. You can take over. It's lovely to come together and to worship. And happy Father's Day to all fathers and father figures. You're welcome. It's an opportunity to, for some of us, if we choose to remember the, our dads that we've lost over the time. And as you've put your head above the parapet, Steve, happy retirement. This is your first weekend. Big cheer for Steve. Happy retirement. Woo! If you need any advice, yes. Yeah. And the list will be coming.
Work really starts.
That's it. Your work really starts. So today we're going to come and worship and explore the Father heart of God, who in his grace loves us with an everlasting love. And as we find from the passage today, gives us the victory. And so as we come to worship, I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I will praise God for all that he has done, his great goodness to his people and his mighty acts of faithful love. For he is our Father, our Redeemer from ages past. Bless the Lord, the God of our salvation, who sustains and strengthens us day after day. Let's worship God together. Amen. And so we'll sing number 16, All My Hope on God is Founded.
Thank you.
Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we come on this Father's Day, reminded that you are the Father of us all. You have been with us from our birth, guiding, nurturing, and sustaining us. Father God, we praise you. We thank you for your perfect fathering. We praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, shepherded, nurtured, disciplined, and challenged, so we can flourish in your purpose and plans for each one of us. We thank you that we bear our Father's image more fully still. Father God, thank you for your perfect example. We praise you because you show all fathers how to love, to shepherd and nurture, discipline and challenge, so that their sons and daughters can flourish in this world as you have planned. We pray that they would carry your presence in all that they meet. Father God, bless all fathers today with wisdom, with patience, with courage, and above all, with love for their children. You have taught us and brought us to maturity, always concerned for our welfare, constantly seeking the best for us. Father God, we praise you. Whenever we have needed you, you have been there, willing to listen and advise, yet giving us the freedom to make our own choices and find our own way. Father God, we praise you. You have called us to be your family, a people united through your Son, Jesus Christ. And through him you have revealed your love, a love that reaches out to us day by day, despite our failure to love you in return. Father God, we praise you. Teach us to live as your children, to hear your voice, obey your instruction and respond to your goodness. And finally, receive our thanks for the fathers that you have given us, all they have meant to us, all they have given, and all that they have done in so many ways. The Lord God Almighty is our Father. He loves us and tenderly cares for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us. He will lead us in God's holy way. To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever. Amen. And let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's continue in worship as we sing number 278, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. I know it's been a long time coming, but we finally get to the end of Romans chapter 8. It's like been keeping you in eager anticipation. And as I've said, it's such a glorious chapter. And actually, it was quite nicely wrapped up in the song that we've just sung. But we're still going to listen to God's word on it. When we have the right person for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. That's Paul's point in the last section of one of the greatest chapters, I believe, in the Bible. He's been teaching us some great truths about triumphant living. We've learned that it's both desirable and possible in spite of the temptations and the trials we face. Because as we have started from the beginning, we have the Spirit dwelling within us. We've learned that we have an honoured position in God's family. We're adopted. We have a glorious future to look forward to. And as we get to the last part of chapter 8, God is on our side. So I'll ask Diana if she'll come and give us our reading, please.
The reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. It will be found on page 1135. More than conquerors. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Such wonderful words of assurance. God being for us means that nobody can ever bring any accusation against us and make it successful. God has already justified us in Christ. Christ stands by making intercessions for us in that he paid for each and every sin of ours with his own blood. And that brings us back then in those last couple of verses to where we started right at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Nothing, no matter how terrible, no matter how powerful, can ever separate us in any way from God's love for us in Christ. In some ways, I feel like I could just leave it there and we can have an early day. But I'm not going to do that. We'll sing together number 515, O love that wilt not let me go.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father God, as we come now to hear your word for each one of us, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, take each one of us where we are. Open our hearts that we may receive more of you, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, Lord, but that we would be doers too. Amen. I don't know about you, but every time I sing that hymn, I get a bit emotional. It's such a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And I don't know if anyone noticed who wrote it while you were singing it. I often had a look at some of you that read Bible in 1 year. They were talking about George Matheson on Monday, which was quite funny because I was already got the hymn in my mind. I was thinking, next time I'm on, we've got to sing it. George Matheson was born in Glasgow. He wrote the words to the hymn, as I said, we've just sung. And despite enduring physical and emotional distress, he was helped by his devoted sister and had an extraordinary career. And so they write, when he was 40 years old, something bittersweet happened. His sister married. Not only did this mean that he'd lost her companionship, but it also brought a fresh reminder of his own heartbreak. His fiancée had left him. In the midst of this intense sadness, on the eve of his sister's marriage, he wrote one of the most popular and best loved hymns of the Christian church, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He completed the whole work in 5 minutes. They say he never edited it, never corrected it, it was never retouched. This came, he wrote, like a day stream from on high. And I love that third verse. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. As we hear those words, as we read God's words, we realize that troubles are part of life. Jesus faced trouble, as did his apostles, as do all people of God. Being a Christian doesn't mean that life suddenly becomes problem-free, as I've said loads of times. Actually, it can sometimes mean that our life gets harder as we try to live the way of God. However, as that hymn beautifully articulates, troubles do not have the last word. As we look at the last part of Paul's letter in chapter 8 to the Romans, have you ever considered how a small, seemingly insignificant word like if can actually be so big and mighty? No? Thank you. What if? We often say that if only. Yeah? Any other ifs? There's a film doing the rounds at the moment, isn't there? If, Imaginary Friend. If by Rudyard Kipling. Yes, the poem by Rudyard Kipling, yes. Yeah. If only, we say, don't we? If only things have been different. And I love it in Paul's letter, he says, and he begins, if God is for us, if God is for us, our reality is that we have or can have a Father who is for us, who loves us unconditionally. Through our passage today, we are assured, and it says in the English Standard Version, of Father God's everlasting love. And as we think about that today, to help us to live victoriously in time of trial and temptation with the knowledge that God is for us. In this last section, Paul assures his readers by revealing how we can live as fearless and bold Christians in a world that is opposed to the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul asks four rhetorical questions to make his argument that we can live fearlessly before God when we understand that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. And yes, all of those promises and privileges that we read about are for every believer, not just for the super Christians that we may humbly revere. Paul asks for who questions in this passage. You often hear me say we should read and ask questions, don't we? Especially at Bible study, I always say, read it slowly, see what it actually says and not what you think it says. And Paul asks four questions, four who questions. I don't think it's any mistake that this part is bang in the middle of his letter to the Romans. And I know sometimes when we read Paul, we think, oh, Paul, would you just get to the point? Would you just condense what you have to say? But actually, it really is important to pause and to ask questions, especially when we are seeking answers. So each of the questions start with who. If you've got your Bibles open, verse 31, who can be against us? Verse 33, who can accuse us? Verse 34, who can condemn us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we see with each one, he gives the answer of the person or thing that is able to, but doesn't. He tells us who is able to be against us, but he's actually for us. He tells us who has the right to accuse or condemn, but chooses not to. And with the last one, the things that seem like they ought to be able to separate us from the love of God, but actually have no power to do so. How awesome is that? Just, you can see why I get excited about Romans 8, can't you? It's just beautiful. Not only do they not do what they have a right to do, but they achieve the exact opposite of what we'd expect them to do. That's blown your brains, hasn't it? And sometimes we need to think about that, don't we, and the choices that we make. Who can be against us? Paul begins, what then shall we say to these things? Now, we often say, well, what things, Paul? What things are you talking about? Some suggest these things could be from the verse 28, that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Others suggest that it starts at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But most scholars believe that these things are actually taken into account considering everything that Paul has written so far in his letter to the Romans. We see in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul is writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And I don't know if you've taken up your position of sainthood yet, but Paul says and talks quite a lot about us all being saints in Christ. So the entire message of Romans can be summed up in verse 31. God is for us. Imagine what a relief, what a reassurance God is for us, even though, as he writes in chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have that same reassurance through our faith in our Father God. God is for us. Even though our sins deserve death, his free gift to us is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God is for us. He demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if God is for you, Paul asks, and the previous 8 chapters should leave us in no doubt, then who can be against you? Who can be against us? We read in verse 32, and he did not spare his own son. God is the only one that could possibly be against us, is the one who did not spare his own son. And if he didn't spare his own son, so great was his desire to reconcile and restore us to a right relationship with him, then what assurance can we take from that statement? Let's declare it. If God is not against us, then no one can be. And he graciously gives us all things. The only way that God will be against us is if we reject his son that he did not spare for us. Because of that promise, we can live fearlessly. God graciously gives us all things. There's a story that perhaps some of you have heard before. I know I've heard it several times, used to explain that God is for us. There was a man named Frederick Nolan who was fleeing from his enemies during a time of persecution in North Africa. He was pursued by them over hill and valley, and he felt exhausted and fell into a wayside cave, expecting them to find him there and to kill him. As he lay there, he saw a spider weaving a web. Within minutes, the little spider had woven a beautiful web across the mouth of the cave. The pursuers arrived and wondered if Nolan was hiding there, but on seeing the unbroken web, thought it impossible for him to have entered the cave without disturbing it. And so they went on. Knowing he was safe, Nolan burst out and exclaimed, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall, and where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." That's the truth of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Here we recognize God as our protector and as our provider. And in verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? I could spend a whole sermon talking about God's elect, but I'm really not going to. Very simply, for now, God's elect is defined by the scriptural truth that God chooses to show grace to undeserving sinners. So for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who can bring an accusation against us? If we read slowly the next three words, it is God. But we can't stop there. We must read the five words. It is God who justifies. God could, but he doesn't. Instead, God is in the process of declaring a person to be just or righteous. Our salvation is secure and we can be fearless. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Paul uses by now what is that familiar pattern. He proceeds to answer his own question, who is able to condemn? Christ Jesus. Jesus can, but he doesn't. Instead of condemning, Christ died and was raised. And now that he has been raised, he is now seated at the right hand of God. And not only does he not speak against us, but we read he actually intercedes for us. If you remember in Jesus' ministry when he encountered the woman caught in adultery, he said to the crowd, "Let those who are without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And when all those who had gathered up stones heard his response, they went away one by one. It says, beginning with the older ones, who should have been older and wiser. Jesus stood up and asked her the same question that Paul alludes to in verse 33. Who condemns you? She said, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus is the only one who has no sin. He is the only one that had the right and has the right to condemn. The devil will prowl around desperately wanting to condemn each one of us, and he will do everything in his power to make it. But that is all he can do. He can't condemn us. He can just make us feel like we are. But in Jesus, our high priest, who is interceding for us to the Father, we can, as the letter of Hebrews says, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And then finally, but most importantly, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul isn't saying that none of these things will happen to followers of Jesus. He isn't saying that Christians won't experience hardship or distress, or that they won't be persecuted or face famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. Paul knows that firsthand. You know, if you remember everything that Paul went through for the sake of Christ, he's writing this letter from prison. Actually, it's proven that all of those crises will draw us closer into a relationship with God. And our reward, as Paul writes, is eternity with God. We are more than conquerors. For anyone who reads the Open Doors prayer list, there was a story yesterday from Vietnam. It's called Secretly Strengthening the Church in Vietnam. And they've called him Pastor Mike. That's not his real name because of the persecution that goes on there. He's a church planter, originally from a tribe in Vietnam, and he and his family are fined and threatened, but nothing will stop him from following God's call. It says no matter where he goes, he faces pressure from the local authorities who are suspicious of his frequent travelling and Christian materials. It says in one area he had to decide whether to give up his faith or his home. He said, if I obeyed them, then my family would have freedom. Or if I followed my faith, I'd face so many difficulties. Mike says, I prayed to God and chose to follow him. I did not accept their demand. As a result, my family had to live without a house of their own for many years. Despite moving from place to place almost continuously, Pastor Mike has seen God's continuous faithfulness. He says, my family faced many difficulties, but God was always with us. If God is for us, then who can be against us? As we read those wonderful words, nothing in this world can separate us from his love. Nothing that we are facing in our lives can separate us from his love for us. Through him who loves us, we have the victory in Christ. So I pray that we would seek our Abba Father's help today, especially where there is any fear, any anxiety, any worry, shame, guilt, or despair. And pray that we would overcome all these things in us by the power of his love for us with his peace and his joy, his patience and trust, that we would have all of these things and be confident in our hope of who he is and how much he loves us. Take those verses as your prayer. The promises of Romans 8, 31 to 39 are for each one of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing can stand against us because God is for us. No one can bring a charge against us because God has justified us. No one can condemn us because Jesus was condemned instead of us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you for that passage. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring Paul to write those words in a way that all these years later, in this moment, that you would encourage our hearts with them amidst whatever we are walking through. God, we praise you for being for us, for all who trust in you, for being for us and with us. Jesus, for interceding for us and for promising to provide us today with everything we need all day long. We love living in your love for us. Oh God, we pray Romans 8 over all of the nations that they would know its truth. We pray that you would use our lives to spread its message around us today with that kind of hope and joy and love and peace. Help us by your Holy Spirit to spread the good news that they may trust in you. To our sisters and brothers in Christ who are struggling in different ways, we pray that they might know that they are more than conquerors. Lord Jesus, we are amazed by you. We can praise you even in the storms of life, knowing that you will make everything turn out good in the end. We know that you have plans for our lives, and we can trust that you will guide us in the right direction. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Praise your holy name. Amen. I think there's only one hymn I could choose. That's number 506. How great thou art. Unleash yourselves.
Thank you.
Let's pray. If God is for us, who is against us? He who gave us his Son now gives us the Spirit in power. The Holy One is in our midst, equipping us for life in the service of Christ. In Christ we are more than conquerors, for nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God. May the all-surpassing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and the unshakable love of God be with you, and the joyous communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, now and always. Amen.